The theme of good versus evil is as old as time, and it's one that you will find in many of our stories. And actually, this theme goes back even before man's rebellion in the garden, since Satan and his demons turned against God before Adam and Eve ever knew evil. Now, many of the books and movies that use this theme, we will notice that those who are portrayed as evil often seem to overwhelm the good guys. They may use deceit or bribery. They're even willing to break the law or change the law in their favor so as to gain an advantage over their foes. Now, in many of these stories, however, you find that the good prevails in the end. Many times after some courageous act of valor. But when we consider the forces that battle against God and His church, they will do whatever they can to shut down the truth or to twist the truth of God's word. Sinful men will behave in ways to bring glory to themselves rather than seek to glorify God. That's what pride is all about, right? These people hate the thought of a sovereign Lord, that He is in control, that we are instructed to follow Him and to submit to Him. But as I said a few weeks ago, things aren't always what they seem. So we cannot be fooled by appearances. You see, some of those who seem to be religious, perhaps even had leadership in the church, can be those who prefer to have their ways over God's ways. They promote their own desires over God's desires. Man rather than God becomes the center of attention when they come together to worship. So they break the first commandment, exalting themselves over God. Now, this is the danger of magnifying man's will over God's will. This attitude is a complete opposite of what we find from John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." This prideful attitude was revealed in many of those Jewish authorities in Jesus' day, but of course this problem continues in many churches today as well. And this is one reason why we need God's word applied correctly. It exposes our sins. Or as we read in Hebrews, it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. As we come closer to Jesus, the more we see our own sinfulness, we begin to realize how much we need His mercy and grace. So as we come now to this final chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew shows us the details that he gave regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this shows us how weak we are, but how powerful our God is and how loving He is. He is worthy, and we would do well to listen to Him with an attitude of humility and faith. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me there." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, when we read through the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, perhaps you have noticed that the different gospel writers gave a few different details about what happened at the tomb on that Sunday morning. For instance, Matthew and Mark both tell us that there was one angel there that the women met, while Luke and John say the women encountered two angels. Each gospel writer gave a different list of names of the women who are at the tomb. Luke only records Peter as being the disciple who ran back to the tomb, whereas John says it was both Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved who ran back after hearing Mary Magdalene's report. So should we treat these apparent discrepancies as contradictions? That's what the skeptics want us to believe. But we need to realize that the gospel readers only focused on specific details so that they would bear witness to what happened. And realistically, it would seem sketchier if all of the stories were exactly the same. Each of the four gospel writers records for us details that he felt were important. And just because Matthew only mentions one angel, it doesn't mean that a second angel wasn't there. Perhaps only one of the angels spoke to the women. So Matthew gives us a summary of what was happening by recording the details that he felt were needed to convey his message and his purpose to us. Now Matthew, like the other gospel writers, tells us that the women were the first ones to come to the tomb on Sunday morning. Now, he mentions only two of the women who came that morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, since, as we're reminded in Matthew 18, only two or three witnesses are needed to give a testimony for credible evidence to be established. Now, these two women would later bear witness to what they saw at the tomb. They went there and they found that the stone had been rolled away. They saw an angel who was in brilliant white apparel sitting on the stone. They found the soldiers who had fallen to the ground fearing for their lives as they had seen that angel in their midst. And then after conversing with the angel, the women found the tomb empty, that Jesus' body was gone. Now again, as we compare the different details in all four resurrection accounts, we can start to piece these details together, which rather than finding contradictory information, we are given a fuller, clearer picture of what actually happened there, what these women witnessed when they came to this tomb on Sunday morning. But as we see in this passage, what these women witnessed goes beyond what they actually saw. They also gained information from what they heard. That is what the angel told them. Now, the main issue in question when they came there, of course, was what happened to Jesus' body. Now, Luke and John both tell us that the linen cloths were still in the tomb, which would be strange if someone would have taken the body. Why go to all the time and trouble of unwrapping the body? You'd be more likely to be caught in the act. But this angel gave the women no time to speculate. He told them exactly what happened. They had come to find Jesus, who had been crucified, smothered in strips of linen cloth. Of course, he had been dead. But now the body was gone, because, as the angel told them, he had risen from the dead. This is what they were to tell the disciples. If the disciples had paid close attention to what Jesus said to them, they should have anticipated this. But because of their fear and their discouragement, they had forgotten Jesus' words about rising on the third day. The angel instructed the women to remind the disciples of what Jesus had said to them. And that includes that he told them to go to Galilee after he had risen. And then lastly, the women who were at the tomb, Matthew tells us, encountered Jesus after speaking to the angel. Now, if we compare this with John's gospel, it seems that they saw him after they had already gone back to the disciples, talking to them about their conversation with the angel, as we see that they went back to the tomb once again. Now, one thing that we notice in their encounter with Jesus is what we also find in Luke's gospel. These women were able to touch Jesus. Matthew says they took hold of his feet, indicating that he had an actual physical body. He was not just a spirit. Now, they were obviously startled to see Jesus after watching him die, but he said to them, "Do not be afraid." And just like the angel, Jesus told them that they were to go and testify to the disciples of what they had seen and heard, including his instructions about going back to Galilee. So Matthew makes it clear that these women were faithful witnesses of the resurrection. They wanted to go back to the disciples to testify to what they had seen and heard and even touched. And while they were initially afraid, Matthew tells us that they were filled with great joy, and this helped them to speak the truth about their risen Savior, even if what they had to say would have seemed hard for people to believe. Now, of course, the women were not the only ones who saw what happened at the tomb that morning. Just before this passage, as we learned last week, Matthew mentions those soldiers who were instructed to guard the tomb. They were to make sure no one tampered with Jesus' body. Now, these Roman soldiers were trained to be fierce and intimidating. They were definitely capable of instilling fear among their enemies because of their effectiveness in battle and due to their shameless capacity to torture their enemies, as is seen in how they crucified them. Now, we don't know if any of these particular men had been near the cross when Jesus died, but they had certainly witnessed what happened. You remember, they saw that the sky had been darkened, that there was an earthquake as Jesus was dying. These tough soldiers were once again witnessing God's power as they were before this tomb. They saw the angel and they were filled with fear. They felt that earthquake. They saw the angel. Matthew tells us they became like dead men. They didn't know who this Jesus was, but they were religious enough to know that what they had done had caused divine anger. They could handle getting into a battle against powerful nations, but they were no match for God. Now, we saw how the women were excited to share the news of what they had witnessed with the disciples. But what about these guys? What about the soldiers? Who would they tell what they had seen? They had been entrusted to guard the tomb and keep that body in the tomb until the third day, but how could they stop an angel from opening the tomb? They saw Jesus' body was missing. They didn't know what happened to him, but it was obvious to them that this was no mere act of men. Could it be that God caused this to happen? So again, what could they say? Who could they tell? If they were to go and tell Pilate, I'm guessing that they thought he wouldn't believe their story. They were to guard the body, but now it was gone. They had failed their duty. And the penalty for such a failure would have certainly been severe. If a Roman soldier was unable to fulfill his duty in guarding someone, then it was customary for him to face the same punishment as that person that he was guarding. So in this case, they would have been executed just as Jesus was executed. We see in Acts 12 that Herod Antipas had the prisoners put to death after Peter had escaped. Or he had, not the prisoners, but he had the those guarding the prison put to death after Peter escaped with the help of the angel. So these soldiers felt more comfortable going to the chief priest rather than going to Pilate to explain what had happened. Now just try to imagine what these chief priests must have thought when these soldiers came and told them that Jesus' body was no longer there and that an angel had opened the tomb. Now here are these men who had been plotting against Jesus all week. They had opposed him numerous times in the past, but then after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, all the crowds were following him in greater numbers and with greater zeal. So these authorities were desperate to try to put an end to Jesus' ministry. And that's when Caiaphas, the high priest, said that Jesus ought to be put to death. So they were looking for their opportunity to arrest him, preferably to do it in secret. And then they were pleased that Judas agreed to do their dirty work for them. So it seemed that everything was working just as they had planned. They found a charge to bring against Jesus, and then Pilate had determined that he should be crucified. But now they are startled. There was an earthquake there at the crucifixion. The temple's veil had been torn in two. Now an angel had appeared, and the tomb was open and empty. You'd think that they would be afraid that they had offended God, that they would confess their sins to him. But you see, this is what can happen when you give in to one sin. It often snowballs out of control, and you just continue down the path of sin. So what could they do now? Well, the chief priests convened with the elders. They had their private council session to discuss the option. And then these men, who were supposed to be the godly leaders of the Jews, would resort to bribery with their co-conspirators, just like they did with Judas. And even worse, they convinced the soldiers to lie about what happened to Jesus' body. They were to say that the disciples stole the body while they were sleeping. This is the very thing that the soldiers were entrusted to prevent. Now this, of course, would have been a highly suspect story. I mean, they're well-trained soldiers. They usually took three-hour shifts for guard duty during the night. So there's no way Pilate would believe such nonsense. But these Sanhedrin members assured the soldiers that they would satisfy Pilate if word got back to him. Likely, they'd also have to bribe Pilate so that the real story wouldn't come out. In Matthew 23, Jesus called these authorities hypocrites. He said they were leading the people astray with their false doctrine. And yet now, the very thing that they said would happen if the disciples were to steal the body was going to happen if the disciples stole the body was now happening to them, where it proved that the last fraud was worse than the first. They had clear evidence that God's hand was at work in the resurrection, and yet they promoted their lies rather than accepting the truth. They couldn't handle the truth. So just like the Jews in Moses' day, they were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They refused to believe in God, that he was at work in all that they had seen. Now, it should be fairly obvious that in this account of Jesus' death and resurrection, that Matthew was focusing quite a bit on God's power and God's sovereignty over men. The soldiers who served under Pilate were known to be fierce and cruel men. And yet they cowered in fear before God's messenger. They saw God's power on display. They witnessed the darkness, the two earthquakes, the angel that was sent, and they were overwhelmed. Even Rome was no match for what God can do. Then there's the Sanhedrin members who thought that they had overcome Jesus, putting him to death. And yet Jesus proved that he was victorious, even over death. While these Jewish authorities in Jerusalem were working hard to promote their own religious practices and seeking to eliminate any threats, Jesus was clear that God was going to put an end to their phony religion. He even predicted that the destruction of the temple would happen, and that did occur 40 years later. So the Father was making it clear that man cannot stop his plans. Peter would later proclaim that, yes, lawless men had crucified Jesus, but this was according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. You see, God's sovereign plan will always prevail. And sometimes he uses the acts of sinful men to accomplish his will. The Father sent the Son to be our Redeemer, to bring salvation. But this had to happen by Jesus' suffering and his death. It reminds me of what Joseph realized regarding the treachery of his brothers, as he said to them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So in a similar way, the murderous intentions against Jesus led to the cross, which God used to bring about eternal life. Now, Jesus had made it clear all throughout his ministry that he came to do the Father's will, and no one would influence him in ways that would contradict God's sovereign plan. Man's intentions can never supersede God's will. Even though Jesus was put to death, this was done in his time. As he says in John 10, he would lay down his life, and he has the power to raise it up again. He even told Pilate that any power that he had was only given to him by God. And we saw in Gethsemane that it wasn't always easy for Jesus to do the Father's will. He had a desire to avoid the suffering that he knew was coming, but he had a greater desire to obey his Father and to carry out the divine plan to bring salvation to all God's people. And because of his obedience, even unto death, the Father rewarded him. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we've also seen in Matthew's gospel, which some people refer to as the disciples' gospel, how it was and still is God's will for Jesus to call people to be his disciples. Some people wanted to follow him, but then they gave excuses. They spoke of other priorities that would come first. And Jesus told them, we need to count the cost. Is he worth following? Or do we desire other things more than him? There were some people who followed him for a time, but proved that they didn't truly love him. They walked away when following Jesus became an inconvenience. Now, of course, many of the disciples had abandoned Jesus during the crucifixion, but then they returned to him after their period of fear and distrust. Jesus led them back on track so they could see the truth. And in verse 10, Jesus calls these men my brothers. They were like children adopted into God's family. He loved them. He had further plans to use them to glorify the Lord. You remember earlier in Matthew's gospel that Jesus had commissioned these men to be his apostles. And as we will see next week, he would reaffirm this commission. God would once again use them. They would be God's ambassadors, declaring his plan of salvation to the nations. This is why Jesus told them to go to Galilee. He had further instructions on how these disciples were to carry out the Father's will. Now, after having preached on the resurrection of Jesus several times now, it took me a little time and effort to figure out where I was going to go with the focus for this sermon. But when I contrasted this resurrection account with that of the other three Gospels, I wanted to better understand the purpose and the mission and the message that Matthew was trying to convey to his readers. It seems to me, especially after considering that only Matthew included this failed plan of the Sanhedrin to keep Jesus' body in the tomb, that Matthew is showing us how Jesus' opponents had put so much effort into shutting him down and promoting their own desires. They're promoting their religious power. But then Matthew shows us that God's will cannot be stopped. His power, his wisdom is greater than anything that mortal men can bring forth. And this fits with the rest of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is shown exposing the religious leaders as hypocrites, exalting themselves in their traditions, rather than seeking after God's glory and his will. Every time they tried to trap Jesus, he showed that his power, his wisdom was greater. This reminds me of Isaiah 55:9, where the Lord declares, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, we can make our plans, but God's ways are always better, and his sovereign plan will always prevail. In the account of the resurrection, we see that sinful men put Jesus to death, and yet he had power over the grave. As the angel proclaimed, "He is not here, for he was raised." Jesus was obedient to the Father, and the Father raised him from the grave, seated him at the right hand, and then he placed all creation under his authority. This tells us that we do not serve a weak God. We do not serve a God who flippantly changes according to the whims and purposes of men. But our God is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He is eternal. He is always holy, always good. He always does what is best. Man can never change God's mind, but God can certainly change our hearts. And if God ever seems to change, it's only because we have changed and he acts according to his nature toward us. He forgives those who are repentant and he punishes those who are defiant. This is our triune God who was and is and always will be the Lord of the universe. Jesus Christ reigns. He has done the work that we could never do. And we would do well to honor him, to love him, to submit to him and follow him, knowing that he is worthy. And we trust in him alone for the free gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, in this passage, we are reminded that death could not hold your Son. We are reminded that you have power over death. We are reminded that the plans of men can never thwart your plans. So God, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to submit to you and trust in you alone for salvation. God, our ways are far inferior to yours. Help us to seek you and seek your wisdom, that we would look for ways to grow in our love and our desire to serve you. God, you are worthy. We don't have to prove ourselves to have eternal life. But it's just simply a trust that we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Lord, we thank you. This is far more than anything that we could have done. Help us to proclaim this message to those around us, that they would hear and believe in the Savior.